Father, as we continue to pray and meditate upon you, our expectation is from you and you alone. Your heart's desire is to make yourself known to us to a greater degree today than we knew you yesterday, more of all of who you are. That we take this opportunity to respond to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to each and every one of us, that lives today will be changed, transformed, converted, that your healing power would go out and perform what you have desired it to perform. We just thank you and we praise you for this opportunity to take a brief look into your eternal word and all that you know that it means. May we glean the precepts and principles and the application as you apply it to our lives to change and transform our lives into your image. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. So this morning we're going to continue in John's Gospel in chapter 19 and we're going to pick it up in verse 38. I stopped there for a specific reason last week, and we're going to pick it up from that reason why I stopped there last week and this week. And in verse 38 in chapter 19, it says, after these things, after what things? After the death of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted him permission. He came therefore and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and about 100 pounds of weight. Let's stop there for a minute. We looked into the divine appointment that God had with Nicodemus, very famous portion of John's Gospel, chapter 3. And at that time, Nicodemus still didn't understand. He was still trying to understand the spiritual with his natural mind. Well, lo and behold, the seed that Jesus planted obviously brought Nicodemus to salvation. Because both Nicodemus, who was a highly respected teacher, and Joseph of Arimathea, which is a highly respected teacher in that synagogue, both of those went to Pilate to take the body down. Now, they took the body down before the Passover began because they didn't want to leave the body hanging for the next 3 days because the law said you couldn't work. So they went and they took the body down. They prepared the body in the way that the Jews normally prepare the body. With that in mind, verse 40. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, say this, I don't know if you all know this or not, but when they would bury a Jew, it would be strips of cloth. They were about 2 inches wide, and they could be anywhere from 3 to 4 feet long. It wasn't like a continuous roll. And they would put it around the body using the spices to kind of seal it, almost like mortar, in a sense, all the way around. The head wrappings were always done separately. So you had the body totally wrapped with the hands alongside, and the head was wrapped separately. Keep that in mind. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Now, therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Judas there. If you have experience in the Gospels, you know that the Synoptic Gospels give us facts that John's Gospel does not. The way I teach, is my conviction, is to teach the Gospel of John or any book that I'm teaching as if it was the only Bible we had. So I don't want to refer to the facts that are otherwise, because the Holy Spirit's trying to say something in the Gospel of John that's unique to the Gospel of John. It's only in the Gospel of John, that view or that vision of Jesus that the Holy Spirit wants to say. So in the Gospel of John, John illuminates a lot of things or facts that were recorded about the burial of Jesus. The one thing I want to bring out right now is John mentions only Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that take the body down. But as we'll read in chapter 20, Peter was also there. So wasn't John. So wasn't Mary Magdalene. Why? Because they go to the tomb. If they didn't, there wasn't no tomb saying, this is Jesus of Nazareth, you know, take a right, take a left, and a right after that, and there's the tomb. They wouldn't have known where it was. In the Gospel of John, he doesn't say that it was Joseph's own tomb. He eliminates that because it can be any tomb. And there's a reason why he says that, because of the principle that's taught in the empty tomb. So we know that Joseph, Nicodemus, and as far as the Bible record in John, Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene knew where he was buried. With that in mind, let's read chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone had already been rolled away. Point in case. How did she know where that tomb was? She had been there when they were burying him. Whether she participated or not, not important. But she knew where it was. The other thing that's very important about this is that Mary was the first one to go to the tomb. Mary. Not the disciples. Mary. And there's a very unique principle that we're going to see about the life of Mary and Jesus' personal plan for her life, different than the personal plan for the disciples. And it's all here in the empty tomb. Verse 2. One thing I want to bring out too. If you knew the Synoptic Gospels, you know that there was a Roman regiment that was there, that the tomb was sealed with the Roman. John eliminates all of that because it's not important to the principle of the empty tomb. Only in John's Gospel. In verse 2, and so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I like that John. John, God loves everybody. No, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you guys, but Jesus loves me. I know he's got enough left over for you. I don't know how, but he does. But you see, John's so unique. And they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, Mary said, and we don't know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, which is John, and they were going to the tomb, so they both knew where the tomb was. In verse 4, and the two of them were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead of faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So who got to the tomb first? John. We know that John was a younger one. You know what I mean? So he had a little advantage. He wasn't old as Peter and whatever. He got to the tomb first. But it's a great principle to realize that John got to the tomb first. What did John do when he got to the tomb? Different from what Peter did when Peter got to the tomb. And John, in verse 5, this is John, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Peter, on the other hand, in verse 6, Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, was not lying with the wrappings rolled around them, rolled up in a place by itself. Now, the empty tomb. Two disciples showed up. John went and he just looked. Remember, further in that, previously in the gospel, they talked about Lazarus being raised from the dead 3 days in a grave. He stinks. John didn't go in. Is it because it stunk? Was he showing respect? Peter, why did Peter go right in? It did stink 3 days in the grave. The tomb itself must have stunk. Peter went right in. How many people, when they look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, look from a distance, like John did? How many others enter in? When you enter into the knowledge of the death of Jesus Christ, John, when he looked in, doesn't say he saw the living wrappings. Peter, because he entered into the tomb, saw the linen wrappings. And he saw something very peculiar. It wasn't like the body just, and the, you know, I picture the rapture, you know, my clothes just fall into the ground. You know, because I don't need clothes in heaven. You know what I mean? I'm standing there and all of a sudden, like the Wicked Witch of the West, my clothes, I'm just my mind, sorry. It just fall to the ground. But the interesting thing is that the linen wrappings around him and the linen wrappings on his head were in two separate places. How did that happen? John doesn't tell us. Think about it for a minute. Did the angels come and unwrap him? And then he sat up and they unwrapped his head and they laid the... Because it says the linen wrappings were laying there. And the wrappings around his head was laying separate. Didn't say fell there, laying there. Like somebody, like I said, they were like 3 to 4 feet long, 2 inches wide. So maybe these strips was a pile of strips, but there was a separate pile. How did they know that these were the ones around his head? Linen wrappings are linen wrappings. Well, the thing is, when they would prepare a body, it was almost like mortar, the myrrh and the incense that they used. So when they took the imprints off his head, it must have been tremendously bloody, obviously. That's, you know, full of blood. But it must have had an impression that that was the head. This was wrapped the body, and that was the head. And that was a revelation that God gave specifically to Peter. In other words, if there was a grave robber and they wanted to just take the body away and they didn't want to take it away with the wrappings on it, you know, just cut them all off, get a knife, cut them all off, grab the body and take it away, or take the body with them. The fact that the linen wrappers were still there was the fact that nobody took the body away, except resurrection took the body away. So it was a revelation that God gave specifically to Peter that didn't get to John. John eventually, as we'll read, so the other disciple who had first come, which was John, come to the tomb, entered in, and he saw and believed. So the empty tomb, Jesus died. They saw, John saw and believed. Did Peter believe? John saw and believed. As we'll pick it up further on in the story, as you look at the life of both John and Peter later on, John had this sense of, it is finished. Jesus said it on the cross. All who around him heard it. But God had a specific word for John. It is finished. So when John looked at the empty tomb, when John looked at the linen wrappings all over the place, John believed. Specific plan for John's life different than the plan for Peter's life. Likewise with us. There's a specific plan for each one of us. When we're confronted with the empty tomb, do we go in? In other words, do I die to myself and realize he's alive, living in me and through me? Or do I stand outside and look? Ponder, wonder what this is all about. But when I enter in, I believe. Two different journeys God has. Well, there's a third journey in this gospel. 9, verse 9. For yet they had not understood the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their homes. But Mary, we have a third person in this story. And let's look at the unique plan, different from John, different from Peter, God's plan for Mary. It's very clear here. In verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Mary did what John did, right? She looked into the tomb. Whereas John, it doesn't say he noticed the linen wrappings. In this case, in Mary, when Mary looks into the tomb, what does she see? Verse 11, and she beheld two angels sitting, one at the head and one at the feet of where the body of Jesus was lying. This is proof text that the linen wrappings were separated, right? Head, the rest of the body. And they said to her, the angels, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. God's plan for Mary, John's vision, Jesus loves me. He loves me. I'm the only one out of the 12. He loves me. Mary's vision, a little bit different. Mary's vision was this man made such a difference in her life. Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Son of Man. But personally, in Mary's life, the Lord had shown her, she was a prostitute, remember, which is all false love, it's lust. He loved her with a love that she's never experienced. So God's plan for Mary was a little different. Mary was weeping because of the person that she loved is no longer here. What about God's unique plan for Mary's life different from John and Peter? Verse 14. And when she had said this, she turned around and behold, Jesus was standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus wasn't there for John. Jesus wasn't there for Peter. But Jesus was there physically for Mary. But Mary didn't recognize him. Why? Because Mary was looking to the Jesus she knew in the flesh. Jesus was revealing to Mary that the Jesus you knew in the flesh, he's gone. You will know the Jesus that has risen. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she said to him, it tickles my heart. Jesus is standing there. She looks at him. Oh, this is a gardener. What did Jesus look like? He had just risen from the dead. He was no longer in that earthly body. What did that body look like? Must have been average enough for her to say it was a gardener, right? It wasn't like he was shining and his eyes were fire and he had a halo around his head. He was like average. The risen, resurrected Lord was as average as he was in his life. Remember, Jesus healed the man in the pool of Bethesda and then he walked into the crowd and disappeared. Because he was like everyone else. Mary's revelation of Jesus is, guess what, Mary? I am going to live inside of you. And what you see is going to be very common. People aren't going to look at you and say, oh, look at the halo around that guy's head, that girl's head. Yeah. They're going to look to you and they're going to see a person, an average person, a normal person. But that average and normal person is carrying around in their tent the God of the universe.
Hallelujah.
The God of the universe. I mean, really? The God of the universe? So when people see you, when you have those divine appointments, which we have multiple times a day or multiple times in a week or a month, do they see the man, the average man? Or do they see a divine man? Do they recognize, because of the transformation in your life, you're not the person I used to see? I've known you for years, but you're just not... I mean, you look the same. You look like everybody else, like a man, but there's something different about you. Mary, verse 16. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. He called her by name. The same one she dealt was a God. She heard the voice of her Lord speaking. It's one thing to hear the voice of a man. Another thing is to hear the voice of the Lord. When people hear from us, it's one thing to hear our voice. It's another thing to hear the voice of God. When Mary heard God speak her name, she knew. Let's see. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. So now she knows who he is. Why? Because of how he looked? No. Because he spoke her name. When God speaks to you personally, it's unlike anything else. When God speaks through you to someone else, it's unlike anything else. Jesus said to her, unique to Mary, Jesus said, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brethren, and say to them, I have ascended to the Father, your Father, and my God, and your God. Realize this. Mary, the unique person in the universe, and I say unique person in the universe, because no matter what gospel you go through, you're not going to find any other record of it, even though there's a lot of things that happen we don't have a record of. But Mary seen the Lord before he ascended. That was God's unique plan for Mary's life. Do you see how the principles in the empty tomb, Peter, John, Mary, it's unique to each individual. The other disciples will see him after he ascended. But as far as the record goes, God's unique plan for Mary's life was to see him before he ascended. He was alive from the dead, but he was still here. He was so common looking that he was a gardener. Makes my imagination go crazy if he was just over here, like standing here, and then two disciples run up to the tomb, one runs inside, the other one stands outside, and he's just standing, he's just a common guy, just maybe the gardener or whatever it may be, and he's watching them because he knows his unique plan for their life. When Mary comes, he comes right over to them. She's outside the tomb and goes right over. She thinks he's a God. God's unique plan for her life. That's the same principle that's true in every one of our lives. We will see the Lord uniquely in the way that we need to see him so that we can reflect his image. It's all him. Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he said these things to her. What did he say to her? He said, tell the disciples, I've ascended. Would the disciples have known that? It says they didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand that he was going to rise from the dead. But God used Mary uniquely. A woman. Now in Jewish society, when a woman said something, you're kind of second place. Wrongly so, but that's the way it was done in those days. Here's Mary talking to the 11 men saying, this is what the Lord told me. He's ascending. Did they believe it? Did they believe this woman? Verse 19. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, When the doors were shut, the disciples, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, "Peace be with you." He's in his ascended body. What's the first thing that Jesus says after his ascension to the 11 disciples? And I believe Mary was there, maybe Mary's mother, Jesus' earthly mother, maybe who else was there? There was a gathering of disciples. So it wasn't the gathering of the apostles, it was a gathering of the disciples. So there could be a multitude of people here. The first thing Jesus says, "Peace be with you." That's the first experience in our salvation, in our conversion, to know that you know that you know you're going to heaven. There's a peace that comes with that that cannot be described. It's not a peace like. It's a peace not like. It's a unique peace. The first thing Jesus says to them when he appears after the ascension, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Why? Why? You answer that in your head? Because he was common. He was normal. He was average. He didn't look like the halo, the fiery eyes, the feet of bronze and the breastplate so bright that you can't. He was common. He said, "Show you who I am. I'm going to show you who I am." The difference between his body and the disciples' body is his resurrected body still carried the wounds. Because in his resurrected body, as in our resurrected lives, it's the cross. It always points to the cross. It's the beginning, the end, and all-inclusive. It's the one moment in time in history that changed everything for the human race. It was a momentous time. Those wounds are still there. When we get to heaven, and we know this, right? Descriptions of Jesus in heaven from Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. But I tend to believe what the Holy Spirit's saying in this. It's so personal that Jesus is going to say, "Yeah, it's me." With open arms. You're going to show him your hands, you're going to go what? You're going to go ready to embrace. And I see that as a revelation of how Jesus, to each one of us, wants to embrace us as we see the as we see the wounds refer back to the cross. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They only saw it was the Lord after he revealed himself. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, was this the moment of their conversion? Did they receive the Holy Spirit of promise at this time? And now their spiritual eyes were opened? No. The Holy Spirit was upon them, not yet in them. The Holy Spirit couldn't be in someone until the Lord resurrected. It's resurrection life that gives us the privilege of the Holy Spirit's possession within us, or position within us. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they believed. Were they saved? Not until after the resurrection. Because you can believe that Jesus died. You can believe that there's an empty tomb, but unless you believe that he resurrected, what purpose does it serve to you personally? It doesn't. It doesn't. There's so many people that see Jesus on the cross. There's pictures in Easter about the the tomb, and it's a big rock, and it's got this big roll rock, and all these different pictures that you see at Easter time about the empty tomb. But what does the empty tomb mean to you? It needs to lead to the cross. But it can't stop at the cross, because that's not salvation. It's through resurrection that we have salvation. When he was ascended to the Father, he sent, day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit to indwell us as a down payment of what we're going to experience in the future. We can experience resurrected life now in a degree. And those degrees that we're experiencing resurrected life is only a foretaste of what we're going to get in heaven. But those people that are still looking at the empty tomb from the outside, so they're still looking at the cross and the crucifixion, but haven't entered into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're going nowhere. It's not salvation. Salvation is death, burial, and resurrection. It takes the three. Just like the Trinity is three, it takes three to complete it. When Jesus said it was finished on the cross, what was finished? Everything was finished. Everything necessary for salvation was finished, but the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. So how was it finished? The work of salvation was finished, but the plan of God was not finished. And guess what? It's still not finished, because he's continuing to live his life in us and through us. So that plan, in his mind, is finished. He knows the beginning from the end. But in our mind, it's progressive. We're progressively seeing that plan of a change in our lives every single day. And the uniqueness of God's plan for each one of us, every day we're being conformed into his image. Whether we realize it or not, he's doing something in us, conforming us into his image, whether we see it or not. And it could be so minute. And I believe we don't see it for a specific reason. If we saw it, we'd become proud. Now we're listening. I mean, really? So don't show me. Let others see it in me and through me. When they see me, they don't see a man. They see the eternal God living his life in me and through me. What a privilege. I don't want them to see me. I don't want to know the changes that God's making in my life. But I want others to see those changes. I don't want to see him because I don't want to get proud. I used to, the bragamonies, people call them testimonies. I went to churches when I was traveling the country, and it was like every service they'd have three or four bragamonies. I used to this and now I don't. I used to this and now I don't. I used to this and now, where's the glory to God? I used to this and now I don't. The testimony is what others see as that transforming work is happening in our lives every single day. We don't want to see it. Oh, Lord, change me. No, the Lord is changing you. You don't have to ask him to change you. That's already his plan. Because guess what? Who you are, those on tape. I did my little Italian thumb thing there. But it's you are, in a sense, insignificant, yet very important. How can something be and very important at the same time? I told you I had a problem with my speech. Because the Bible is full of those paradoxes, because they're understood only spiritually. Give, and it'll be given back to you. No, what do you mean? I give it away, and I'm going to get it back? No. Through death comes life. No, that's the end. How life? You know, the contradictions in the Bible, and this is another one. So oftentimes we don't realize that what God's doing in us and through us, it isn't our business. Getting to know him, enjoying him, what he said to the disciples, he says to us, peace. We live as Christians in a position of rest. Rest. We were talking before the study started about all I have is right now. Yesterday's gone. It was his plan. Good, bad, or indifferent. It was all part of his plan.
And the next 10 minutes from now, I don't know what the plan is. So what do?
Rest. And you never know those little statements that the Holy Spirit speaks through you. You're so unaware of it. And we had an example of that, Jim Chavanaugh's thing that he shared was about the leaves. Who'd have thought that a small, simple thing? I'm raking leaves, and I look up at the tree, and there's some leaves still on the tree, and I think, where'd you get that thought, Jim? The Holy Spirit. That leaf's still there because God didn't want it to fall yet. When God wants that one leaf of the gazillions of trees in the world to fall, it'll fall. How much more does God care for us? How much more does he want us to live in the resurrected life? Allowing him and enjoying, whether I see it or not, hopefully I don't see it, the changes that have made in my life. So when somebody sees us, they don't longer see us. They see the divine presence living within us and through us. With that said, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you know that your word means. Thank you for the word that you spoke to us and the tender mercies and love that you expressed through the principles and precepts in this portion of your word. I just thank you that for your faithfulness and our expectation of your faithfulness in us and through us. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you spoke to us this morning. And thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us. We pray for the message we're about to hear, that our hearts be prepared, that it would be building upon the foundation of the principles that you spoke to us individually this morning. And we give you and you alone the glory, the honor, and the praise that you and you alone deserve. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen.